That's absolutely our prayer. If you have your Bibles today, would you open them to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to begin with verse 18. And what I would like to do today is I would like to close out the message that I've been preaching. This will be the sixth week that I've been preaching a message based on what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. If you remember, after I preached that first message, the next week I preached from Romans chapter 8 about how we have to choose between dealing with the flesh or living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit. And the next week we were in Romans chapter 10 and we looked to what it meant to believe unto righteousness, not believe unto heaven, but to believe unto righteousness. Then the next week we talked about how important it is to read our Bible, do scripture memorization. Listen, you cannot possibly serve a God you don't know. That is mathematically impossible. You cannot serve a God you don't know. The next week was Thanksgiving, and we talked about how important it is to be thankful. And then last week, we looked at how the devil wants that word. In other words, that's what he wants from the same passage. But we're going to look more at the last two verses. Now, before we go into this message, I want to ask you something. Have you ever started something and didn't finish it? Yeah, we all have. We've all started something and didn't finish it. And this is what I would like to offer as the invitation today. If I say that I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, and love my neighbor as myself, it's easy to say that. But when we look at the end of what that love should produce, it's very easy to look at our lives and see if we do actually love the Lord. So I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand as I read from God's Word, Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to read 18 through 23. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the words of the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who has received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that first and foremost we'll realize what a joy it is to have a life-changing relationship with you. To realize that when we love you, we have no earthly idea where that love is going to lead, what we're going to do, but we know that it's going to be something amazing and outstanding. And God, I pray that today we would realize how important it is that we understand if we have a relationship with you, that relationship is going to be life-giving, and that relationship is going to produce fruit. Lord, we love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to do a quick review beginning with 18, verse 18. We're going to go very quickly over some of the things we talked about last week, but I'm going to keep moving. It'll just set the stage for what we're talking about. If you look at verse 18, the Bible says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears, and this is my definition of hears, so that kind of brings it up to date so we're all on the same page. When the Bible says hears, Jesus is talking about someone that understands, that prioritize and places value on the word. It's not something they hear. They hear it and it immediately speaks to their heart. And he says when they hear the word of the kingdom, so we're talking about the Bible, we're talking about the spoken word of God, and does not understand it. My definition for understand is to apply, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. So they hear it, they know it's important, they know they should, they know they want to, but they just never get around to it. Can I get a witness? That's what he's talking about right there. And he says, when they don't understand, he said, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. All right, this tells us what this parable is about. A parable is nothing more than an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus is trying to help us understand something in heaven through earthly terms. And what he said is, the devil does not care about us, doesn't care about what we think, doesn't care about what we know. All he wants is that word. He does not want the word of God to go into our heart, fall into good ground and grow and produce a fruit. And he said, this is the one that received it by the wayside. But, verse 20, he who receives a stone, receives the seed in the stony place, this is he who hears the word, sees the value of it, sees the priority of it, and immediately receives it with joy. In other words, this word made them happy. They were glad about it. They were excited about it. But the problem is they never applied it. And so because they had joy, that joy was brief because they never applied it. And joy does not sustain understanding, does. And so our goal has to be to take what we know about the Word of God and apply it to our heart. All right? It's not about being excited about it. It's about doing what it says. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. All right? So if the devil cannot snatch that word out of our heart, the next thing he's going to do is he's going to try to make us say these two words. Anybody ever said them? I know I have. I quit. That's what he wants. He wants us to give up. He wants us to say it's not worth it. And he'll do anything he can to get us to say those two words. But if he can't, look at verse 22. He who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears my word. All right? So they know the importance. They see the value. They want to do it. But the cares of this world, has anybody in here ever been so burdened down you really didn't feel like you could serve the Lord? I think we all have. That's one of the ploys, according to the Lord, that the devil's going to use. The next one is the deceitfulness of riches. Has anybody in here ever said, I would if I just had time, but I have other things that I must do, not making it a priority? And he says that it chokes that word. And I don't know, have you ever seen a tree that maybe had barbed wire around it? And when the tree kept growing and growing, and all of a sudden that wire was inside that tree, do you know it'll kill that tree? And it's called girdling. The right below the bark is where all the nutrients go up and down. And so as soon as that layer is cut, that tree is dead. That tree is dead. And that's exactly what he said when he said that it choked. That word, the cares of this world, it just gets around and it just starts to squeeze. And what happens is the plant becomes unfruitful. And that means to not just to produce nothing, but it also means to produce bad fruit. Have you ever had a garden or had a plant, a tree, a plum tree, apple tree, and you did everything you were supposed to do and then didn't get fruit? You didn't get what you wanted, right? You know what the next sound, if it's at my house at 3258, it's going to hear? It's going to either hear a chainsaw or a bush hog, right? Because you ain't putting up with it. Listen, can you imagine how difficult it is to get out and hoe in a garden and find out you've done all this work, you've done all, but you had the wrong seed. It didn't produce anything. It didn't make anything. It became unfruitful. And this is what I always say. When you look at verse 23, when it says, he who received seed on the good ground. Listen, we have to understand in Jesus' parable, the problem is not with the seed. The problem is with the condition of our heart. The problem is with the commitment of the person to do what the Lord said. Now, I've shared a lot of these things before because this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. When I plant my garden in the spring, when I want to plant something, I go right down to the co-op and I go right in and I ask them, I say, what do the old men that wear overalls that have tobacco running down their mouth, I say, what variety of whatever it is I want to grow, I say, what variety do they plant and when do they plant it? And you know what? It's astounding. If you get what old men get, and I know I have gray in my hair and I'm becoming one of those guys. I don't do the tobacco, but I'm not above a good pair of overalls. But listen, you better know what seed you got. And I want to ask you to ask yourself this, and you answer this in your heart. How long are you satisfied with sitting in church and saying, I know I've got the good seed, and I know I've got a good heart, but I don't have a harvest? And we have to ask ourselves that because it's a legitimate question. If we have the right seed, if we know we've got what we need, we know that our heart is right, then we should be able to prove that by the evidence being fruit. He says, the good ground. He said, this is who hears. In other words, they understand it, they comprehend it, they value it, they prioritize it, and they're going to do it. Comes through the word understand because they're going to take it and they're going to apply it. And he said, this is he who indeed bears fruit. Now, I want you to see the relationship from all of these sermons. If we say that we love God, which I do, and I accept the fact if you say you do, we say we love God. All right, so we say we have a relationship with him. But what we have to realize biblically is that can't be a fruitless relationship. I can't stand here and say, oh, I love the Lord, but there's no fruit. The evidence of the love for the Lord, the evidence of the relationship is fruit. All right, so this is what he said. He said, and produces. In other words, something is going to come from this relationship. Something tangible. Now, I would ask you, what would you say in your heart is the tangible evidence of the relationship that you have with God? And that would be your fruit, whatever it is. And so we have to realize that that relationship is going to cause something to happen, and it's because of the connection that we have with God. Now, notice, not everybody, according to Jesus' parable, produces the same thing. Some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. But what we have to ask ourselves is, what and how much fruit is being produced by the relationship that we have with God? All right? If you're here today, you know you've got the good seed. Then what we have to ask ourselves is, what is the condition of our heart? When I finished at Mississippi State, we moved to Dallas, Texas. If you've ever lived there, the soil is completely different than it is here. It's very, it's a mess. But the guy that started the company that I worked for had figured something out. You can dig that soil up. You can replace it with peat moss and all these things that are healthy. You can till that in the ground, and you can grow anything you want. Because the soil can be altered. And do you know what we have to realize today? If we do not produce fruit, if you've been a Christian for more than a week, and there's no evidence of a relationship with Christ in your life, we need to realize something. There is something wrong, and what's wrong is what's in our heart. Because when the right seed is placed in the right spot, you're going to get fruit. Now, here's my example. When I was in the landscaping business before I was in the ministry, I went to a place down in Wiggins called Green Forest Nursery. If you're down that way, you might know the Batson family. They own this business. And one day I was down there and we were buying a bunch of stuff. And Mr. Batson, it was Dan's dad, he has this tree. And I still remember, it's called a nut-all tree. And this thing requires a lot of water. And I remember he said to me, he said, do you want that? He said, do you have a wet spot you can plant that in? He said, we cannot water it enough to get it to live. And I remember that tree was sitting in this can. It came up out of the ground. It twisted over, and it had a fork like that on the leaf. And one of the forks had one leaf on it. And he said, we can't water it enough to keep it alive. He said, do you want it? And I said, throw it on. I'll take it. Because where I live, even though I live in the city limits of Brandon, I still have a treatment plant. They never came along and hooked me up. So when y'all complain about your water bills, I still get to live in the city of Brandon and don't have to pay that outrageous water bill. Whoo, thank you, Jesus. But all that water dumps out. So you know what I did? I took my shovel. I went tootling right down to the bottom of the hill. I dug a hole, I dropped that tree in it, said good luck and God bless, and went on my way, because I didn't care if it lived or not. But you know what? Then, years later, they come along and put a power line in front of a road, and so they cut half the tree off. But that tree became the most beautiful tree you could imagine. It grew, it was just the perfect tree. Big acorns. If deer hunting was legal in the city of Brandon, you can hunt under that thing every night. You can just about set your watch by those does down there every night, because as soon as the wind blows, I believe they hear that acorn fall and hit the ground and they get it. And that's what Jesus is talking about with this relationship. Your Christian life might be a tree, a stick sticking up out of a pot that's got a fork on it that leans over to the side with one leaf on it. But if you get the right seed in the right heart, you're going to have a massive harvest. And the thing that I go back to when I even say that about those deer, the thing that is amazing to me about it is not only is that tree benefiting, but those animals are benefiting too. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. The right seed in the right heart is going to produce an amazing harvest. And I just want to read these verses to you again. We started with these all the many weeks ago. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That basically means every intention that we have inside of us. Everything, our goals, our motives, our reason, our ideas, everything should fall under the love for the God, love for God. And when he says with all your soul, that's with all of our life. The purpose of our life should be to love God. With all of our mind, that's all of our thoughts. That's everything that we're thinking with and moving with and all of our strength, all of the energy of our life. And Jesus said, this is the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, there's no greater commandments than these. Now, what we have to realize is our love for the Lord, if we held a mirror up to our soul, we would see that love, because that love is what holds us, it's what anchors us, it's what reflects the love that we have for the Lord. And it's the thing that's produced in and through our lives. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5. These are my two other favorite, probably. They're at least in the top five. Every week I say this is my favorite passage, but every time I study one, it becomes my favorite. So I just want to say it's on the list. But in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus gives us, he just lays it out for us so that we can understand. In verse 4 of John chapter 15, Jesus said, abide in me. All right, your Bible may say remain. The word abide is a life-giving relationship. All right, now, this is what I want us to understand. When the Bible says that we are to abide in him, Jesus said, abide in me, that means that we're going to have a connection. We're going to be on earth, but we're going to be connected to the Lord in heaven. And through that connection, the Lord from heaven is going to give us what we need on earth to do what he said. All right, does everybody understand that? Everybody. Jesus is going to, through this connection, through this relationship, it's life-giving. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. And then he says this, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. In other words, if you cut a branch off of a tree, it is not going to produce fruit. That's what he's saying. So he's saying if there's any separation, the branch cannot bear fruit. He said, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. All right, now, this is what I want us to understand. Understand, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes, takes up residence in our heart. That gives us on earth a connection with the Lord in heaven. Through that connection, we're given everything we need to do everything the Lord wants us to do. All right? It's kind of like an acorn. You plant that thing, you think, oh my, but that thing grows up and then more acorns and then more acres and it spreads and it spreads. And when we get saved, everything that we need to serve the Lord, to do everything he wants us to do, is placed inside of us. In verse 5, he said, I am the vine and you are the branch. He who abides in me and I in him, what does it say that he'll do? What does it say he'll do? All right, so for every one of us in here that say that we're abiding in Christ, we have to ask ourselves this. Where's the evidence of that relationship? Where is the fruit? Because what we have to understand is this is a life-giving relationship. It's a life-giving connection. And through that relationship, through that connection, we don't get to choose our fruit. We don't get to say when we're going to bear fruit. We bear fruit through that life-giving relationship. Now, of all the sermon illustrations that I use, this is probably my favorite. When I was in the landscaping business, we were working in a town down south of here, and this guy comes up, and I mean, he says to me, I've got this pecan tree. I've been fertilizing it for years, and I cannot get my pecan tree to make pecan. He said, I got all the rest of them do. This one tree, no matter what I do, won't produce pecan. Will you go look at it? Sure, I'll be glad to go look at it. We drive over there to his house. As soon as I saw the tree, I knew instantly and immediately why it had never produced pecans, and I knew instantly and immediately it was never going to produce pecans. All right, I know a lot of y'all have heard this story many times. It was not a pecan tree. It's what you call a shag bark hickory. In the botanical world, it's a first cousin of a pecan. It looks like a pecan if you don't know what to look for. And this is what's so funny. That dude had been fertilizing that thing for a long, long time, trying to get it to make pecan. And you know what? He didn't believe me. He dismissed me instantly. But you know what? He still hadn't got a pecan off that tree. He's still waiting. He's still waiting. And you know how long he's going to be waiting? Forever. You know why? It's not a pecan tree. Now let me ask you something. Why don't you have fruit? Is it possible it's not a pecan tree? Is it possible the devil snatched the seed out? You know you had the seed, but the devil snatched it out. Maybe you started out thinking, I'm going to do something for the Lord. But then here comes trouble. That was last week. Here comes heartache. Here comes trial. Here comes persecution. And man, you threw it in. You said, I ain't doing that. Walked out. What about this? You ain't got time for the Lord. You're so busy. You got so many places you got to go. You got so many people you need to see. You got money that's got to be made, and there's nothing wrong with money. But you just, in all honesty, I'm just too busy. And you know, one of the things, if you listen to us, you'll hear us say all the time, I know I should, but. And when we say, I know I should, but, if biblically, we would use the verse and said, the cares of this world have choked it out. The desire for riches has choked it out. And it's been girdled. It came up. It's there. But it's surrounded by all the other junk in the world. And I've never made it a priority. And I've never done what it takes for it to bear fruit. And because of that, I say I have this seed. I say it's been planted in a good heart, but I can't prove it by anything that it's ever produced. And we have to realize that is ultimately what it means to love the Lord. Now, turn back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at Jesus' last words before he went. And I just want to remind you, a tree cannot refuse to bear fruit. Something has to be wrong with a plant that doesn't produce fruit. And we have to make sure that we know what the problem is. All right, so in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and this is really in 2 weeks, we're going to be celebrating the 20th anniversary of our church. And in 2 weeks, this passage, I'm sure, will come up again. But Jesus has finished his earthly ministry. He is done. He has appeared to the disciples numerous times. They've seen him. They've talked to him. They've eaten with him. Jesus has restored Peter back to his rightful place in ministry. And so this is Jesus summing up his last words. He's summing up with his last words the ministry. And this is what he wants us to know. In verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He's got it all. So there's nowhere we're going to go. There's nobody we're going to talk to. There's nothing we're going to do, that's not under his authority. And in verse 19, when you know who Jesus is, and you know what he's done, and you know what he's going to do, and you know what he's told us to do, what we do then is go. Now listen, we have to acknowledge, especially with the statistics that I'm fixing to give you, we have to acknowledge we cannot sit here and wait for people to come. We have to be willing to go because they're not going to come. And when we go, he says, go therefore and make disciples. That means followers of Christ. That means people who become like him as they walk with him, as they talk with him. And through our relationship with him, we're to help others. And the Bible says that we're to do that of all the nation. That means everybody in the world. And it says that we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you can look in the Bible about the word baptism, and what it means is to place people into the Lord's service. In other words, whoever's name that you're baptized in, basically you're placed into their service. And then verse 20, four words, teaching them to observe. And when we go out to make disciples, one of the things that we as a church have to acknowledge, have to be aware of, and have to be willing to do. Have you ever been trying to show someone something, how to do something, and you said, hey, watch this? That's what the word teaching them to observe. We don't just go out and teach them 10 spiritual truths or whatever. What we teach them is all of the things that the Lord has commanded us, but then we teach them how to go and do that. And the idea is that the ministry of Jesus Christ is not supposed to grow by addition, it's supposed to grow by multiplication. In other words, we teach people who teach a group of people who teach a group of people who teach a group of people. And what's astounding is Jesus used this model with really 11 people and changed the world. But we teach people how to make disciples. And the Bible says, "And all things that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." Now, I'm going to read you some statistics about how we are doing. And I want to tell you, I'm going to just read them. I'm going to try to refrain from commenting, but I want y'all to know something. We have failed the Lord. I mean, we have completely failed the Lord. Listen, I'm going to read them, and then we'll talk briefly about them. Let me ask you this, just for fun. Yeah, how many churches in America do you think close every year? Anybody want to throw out a number?
10,000.
All right, 10,000. The answer is, depending on who you read, between 6,000 and 10,000. Good, Robert. 10,000 churches die each year in America, and that number will likely grow. Though more than 70% of the citizens still claim to be Christians, congregational participation is less central to many Americans' faith than it once was. Many denominations are declining as a share of the overall population. Denominations and congregations have been falling for many decades. Meanwhile, and listen to this, this is what is the worst. Meanwhile, religiously unaffiliated Americans, nicknamed the nuns, are growing as a share of the U.S. population. Today, nearly 4 in 10 young adults ages 18 to 29 are religiously unaffiliated, 3 times the unaffiliated rate of senior adults 65 and over. While previous generations were also more likely to be religious unaffiliated in their 20s, young adults today are nearly 4 times as likely as young adults a generation ago as to identify as religiously unaffiliated. In 1986, that only 10% of young adults claimed no religious affiliation. And then the article goes on and talks about churches being turned into bars and wineries and bed and breakfasts and all that kind of stuff, indoor playgrounds and all that stuff. And I'm going to tell y'all something. It breaks my heart. It is like we're on a ship that's sinking needlessly. Now, the thing that makes these statistics so alarming for me personally, you go to Africa, Asia, South America, the church is exploding. People are being saved by the masses. But I want to offer two things to you. Number one, the deceitfulness of riches has choked out the gospel in America today. Listen, there's nothing wrong with money. The Bible never says a bad thing about it. We all have to have it. There's nothing wrong with it. But I'm telling you, we got the wrong thing on top. And it's the deceitfulness of riches is choking out the gospel in the United States. When I read the passage out of Mark chapter 12, I made sure that I read and love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm going to tell you something. If we, those of us in this room right now, don't go home and find somebody and love them in a way that honors the Lord, we need to realize we're the reason the church is not growing. There's not a person in here that would say the problem is with the seed. There's not a person in here that would say that. But what we have to realize is we can't say it could happen, but we're going to sit by and not let it happen. At some point, we have to look in the mirror and say, wait a minute. We got to do something. We got to know what God wants us to do, and then we've got to be willing to do it. And I want to ask you something. I'm part of the we say we love God, but my question is, do we? We say we know God, but do we? We say we have a relationship with Him, but what is that relationship producing? We say we want to do His will, but do we? And what I want to encourage you and challenge you to do, I want to encourage each of you, we're going to start this study in January. I don't know if anybody in here ever done experiencing God. I've done it numerous times. There, I see a few hands. Good. Hey, listen, I want to encourage you to ask someone to get you this for Christmas. I think on the Lifeway website right now, I think they're $10. They got them on sale. $10. This is a 13-week study. We're going to do it on Wednesdays and Sundays. We're going to make every opportunity available for you to do this. This is about knowing and doing the will of God. You'll have about a 20 to 30-minute lesson that you'll do each day at home for 5 days. At the end of that lesson, the reason I like it the most, that you'll be asked this question, what is God saying to you? What will you do as a result of it? And then make it a prayer. And I would like for us to, even if you don't use this book is nothing special, it's not the Bible, but I'm going to tell you something. We better know what God's will for our life is, and we better commit to doing it. Folks, we are going to stand before an awesome, mighty, all-powerful God, and He's going to say, what in the world happened to my church? And you know what we're going to have to say? Because we won't be able to tell an untruth. We were too busy doing other stuff. We were too busy building our kingdom to be able to build yours. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand because I have no joy in embarrassing anyone, but I purposely said 30 minutes, 5 days a week, and how many people, don't raise your hand, but how many people thought, 30 minutes? I don't have 30 minutes. Yes, you do. You got the same 24 hours as everybody else. And what we're really saying is, knowing and doing God's will is not a priority. Did anybody here ever tell you that between 6 and 10,000 churches die every year in America? That means that right now, in the good old United States of America, there are 100 churches that are about to stand and sing a song like How Great Thou Art, or Amazing Grace, and they're going to shake hands, turn the lights off, and go home. Can that be? No, it shouldn't, but it is. And all we're saying to those in the community, we're done with God. It's okay. I said that prayer. I'm saved. Everything's good. And listen, there is a world around us right here that's dying and going to hell. You just wait to this generation of nuns that are going through their 20s, moving in their 30s, wait till they have children. They won't be called the nuns. They'll be called, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. I have no earthly, who are you talking about when you talk about the Lord? Who are you talking? They will have no earthly idea. And I want you to answer your question only between you and the Lord. Are you satisfied with that? Are you satisfied that your neighbors will stand before the Lord having no earthly idea who He is? I'm not satisfied with that. I can't make somebody believe. I can't make people come to church. I can't make people do anything. But if I could make them, then somebody else could make them stop. And it's because they don't know how much the Lord loves them. And because they don't know how much the Lord loves them, then they don't know how to reciprocate that love back, understanding that when we put everything we have into loving the Lord, man, it's going to attract people. People are going to want to know, man, what is different about their life? Man, And listen, I want to say this, and it might be in spite of the preacher, not because of the preacher. We ought to be turning folks away. We got the best news in the entire world. Do you hear me? We've got the greatest news in the entire world. You don't have to die in your sin. Amen. You don't have to spend eternity in hell. You can know God. And not only can you know God, you can know that He loves you and cares about you and has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, I haven't bought my book either. This is from the last time, if you can tell. It's all marked up. And I'll get another book. I'll get a book, and I will do this. But I'm going to tell you something. Just mark this down for when you stand before the Lord in eternity. Just mark this thought that you're about to have down. When you stand before the Lord, and that thought you're having, I ain't doing that. He ain't going to put me on no guilt trip. I'm not doing that. I want you just to mark that down, because what if God truly is at work in this world, which I absolutely believe He is, and He wants you to join Him, and you're like, I really don't have 30 minutes. One day a week, much less five, much less 13 weeks. And I'm going to tell you something. This is what's astounding. Whoever hears and understands, that's who produces the fruit. I fully get we've all heard. We've all heard numerous times. Numerous times. But what we have to then do is apply it. And that's what this gives us, is application. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Father God, as we bow before You today, God, I pray that we would realize, God, that You're an awesome, You're a mighty God. You love us. You care about us, Lord. You want to meet our needs in ways that we can't even fully understand. And God, You want to use us to do things that we can't even imagine. But God, for most of us, we've already decided that's not going to happen, because we're not going to make the commitment. We're not going to get up 30 minutes earlier. We're not going to do the study. We're not. We just want to go to heaven when we die. And so God, I pray that we would be reminded that if we love You, then we ultimately have to produce fruit as evidence of that relationship. And God, I pray that You would speak to our hearts and help us to understand that, God, You can do anything. And God, You give us what we need to do what You want us to do. And so, God, all we have to do is trust in You. Lord, we love You and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, when we talk about being a follower of Christ, we talk about this as a church. You know, I made it abundantly clear. I mean, you can get the tape. I'm sure it's on the internet. But, hey, I want you to read. I want us to read our Bible. I don't want you to do anything. I want us to be lifelong Bible readers. I want us to be reading our Bible. We also have to memorize Scripture. What's astounding about memorizing Scripture is when God puts something inside of us, we may not even realize it's there. Somebody may ask you, well, what's John 15:5? And you can't think, but when you need it, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance. And boy, those words will come right out of your mouth. It's like, where'd that come from? But that's the way the Lord works. It just comes when we need it. We get it inside of us. We trust Him. At the moment we're going to need it, it's going to come out. But then here's the other thing. We want to be people of prayer. We want to be people of prayer. And I want to encourage you not to just be a person that prays before they eat. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to be a person that will make the commitment. I'm going to have a life-changing prayer. My prayer life, I'm going to pray until I become like Jesus. I'm going to pray until I see things the way Jesus would see them. And when we do that, it transforms us, not into who we want to be, but who God wants us to be. And then the last thing, especially in the end of January, 1st of February, I talk to my 5th and 6th graders, even some of them are going to commit to do this, not all, but some. Will you commit to being a soul winner? How in the world are we going to let Rankin County, Mississippi, the world, just fall off the cliff of eternity without trying to tell them? And what's astounding is you can use your 3-minute story about how Christ, your life before Christ, how you met Christ, and how Christ has changed your life. And what's astounding is people will be saved. And we're going to have a phenomenal opportunity in February to do that, but we have to be prepared. There's a guy, I really don't know this individual. I've had an opportunity to be at work with Mr. Don, the state evangelism director. I've had an opportunity to work with him several years on this. And there's a guy, I don't know where he comes from, and I don't know where he gets this other than the Lord. He is a really old man. He sits down in a chair because he can't stand up. His name is Dave Caldwell. And that dude shares his story, and person after person after person gets saved. It astounds me to just see how the Lord uses this very old man. Like I said, he has to pull his car up. We're outside, so you don't have to walk from here to that back wall to get to the tent where we are. He can't stand up, so he gets two chairs. He sits in one and turns the person he's talking to around. And man, it's astounding how God uses that person. And I do not know this man personally at all. I don't know him professionally at all. I know he's not in the ministry. I know he's just a lay person. But I can tell you one thing. That man knows Jesus. I mean, that man knows Jesus. And it is astounding what God does through that man's life. And I want every one of us to ask ourselves, hey, God, why not me? Why not me? Why not me? Listen, as always, this altar is open. You just do whatever the Lord's laid on your heart.